Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to have you today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So good to have you today. Oh, goodness, this awesome thing that Jesus did for us. Praise the King, praise the King, praise the King. Oh, goodness. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So good to have you today. Such a beautiful day today. Praise the Lord. You know, but every day is beautiful when Jesus is in control, isn't it? Amen. Yes. When we live every day. You know, I've learned a long time ago that if you will live every day like today was your last day, you know, your life would be a whole lot more dynamic. You know, because what would you do? Would you do anything different today? If somebody come along and said, you know, about 6 minutes till 3, according to my watch right now, 7 minutes, something like that. At 4:15 this afternoon, you're going to die. It's going to be your last second. 4:15. Would it change anything you would do today? Well, I'm starting to say, I think there would be a lot of people that would probably come to church that probably had plans to go to the lake or somewhere else. But, you know, technically speaking, our plan should not change. You know, we should be living our life like today is going to be my last day, because I don't know that, do we? Nobody knows when your heart is going to stop beating or something else is going to fail in your physical body. But each one of us is only one heartbeat away from eternity. You know, I mean, the first member of my family that I saw die was my sister. I mean, I had a sister, another sister that died when she was just 2 months old, but I never saw her. I was born 4 years after she was, but then I had a sister that was born 22 months after me, and we grew up together. We played together. We had fun together. We fussed together. You know, we done all the things brothers and sisters do. And I remember my sister, both of my sisters, I had two back in that time, and they both came with mom and dad down to San Antonio. I had went into the Air Force. I had been called into the military service during Vietnam, and actually just a little before Vietnam. But anyway, they called me into the service, and so I went into the Air Force, and so I went to basic training down there. And they came down there and saw me off, and you know, hey, I mean, I got pictures of my sister and I, both of our sisters standing there together, and here I am 23 years old, my sister's 21, and my other one's 9 years older than that, but we're all three young. I had no idea that when I told my sisters bye that day, that only a few days the 21-year-old would be dead. A carload of drunks would pass a truck coming up a hill and hit her headlights to headlights with a good friend of hers. They were both riding in a car together, and both of those girls were killed right there on that spot. In fact, the night before it happened, I was in Chanute, Illinois, and I had a dream that night. God, it's amazing how God warns us. But I had a dream that night, and the dream was so real. Somebody, I knew it was somebody. There was a casket there and somebody in it. And I kept trying to see who was in the casket, and there was a big hand that kept between me and the face. I could never see everywhere I got. I couldn't see who the face was. But when I woke up that morning, I was so in tears. I cried. My pillow was soaking wet. And I thought, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And so, boy, when it got to be 8 o'clock that morning, I called Mom. I said, Mom, is everybody okay at home? She said, Son, something's wrong. I said, no, it didn't matter how mothers can read you. Yeah, they know. And I said, no, Mom, everything's fine. I just want to make sure everybody's okay. She said, well, yeah, everybody's fine. Everybody's fine. I said, well, how about Dad? Of course, he's the oldest, you know. So if anybody's going to die, you think about Dad, right? You never think about the youngest one. And so she said, oh, yeah, Dad's fine. He went to work this morning. I said, everybody's okay. She said, something's wrong with you. I said, no, Mom, everything's fine. You know, and so I just thought, well, Lord, I don't have a clue what you're trying to tell me. But that evening, about 9 o'clock in the afternoon, my sister and her friend had been out to a drive-in movie, and they were on the way home. My sister had got married when she was 16 and already had three baby boys. And the other girl was almost the same. She got married young, and she married a GI, and he was off on business. And, of course, my sister's husband was a brakeman on the railroad, and he was out of town on business. And of course, so they decided to leave the children with their mothers, and they did, and they went to a movie. You know, when a mother has three babies, she needs a break once in a while. Y'all know, especially when they got three little bitty ones. You know, they both of them had three little bitty ones. All you mothers that have had them, you know what I'm talking about. They needed a break. And so on the way home from that movie that night, they come over that hill, and there was this carload of drunks, passed a truck coming up a hill, and hit them headlights to headlights and killed both those girls. You know, I had no idea that my sister was fixing to be in eternity, you know, with God. And of course, you know, my mother worried about my sister. You know, because of the resurrection, we should not worry about these kind of things. But, you know, we're humans, aren't we? We're human beings. I mean, I'd been taught. I'd been in church. I knew the resurrection. I knew what it meant. Well, a little. You know, I didn't know much at 23 or 24 years old. I had studied the Word a little, but not a lot. But because of the resurrection, I told my mother, my mother kept worrying about Gail, and I said, Mom, Gail's okay. You know, I said, she's not with us, but she's with the Lord. I said, if there was ever a little girl that loved Jesus, it was my little sister. I mean, I said, if there's anybody that should die and go to hell, it's me. You know, here I'm the wild, you know, kid that's out there driving race cars on Sunday afternoon instead of being in church, all the stupid things that young boys do. I know none of y'all have ever been a young boy. You never done anything like me. But, you know, I used to do some of those crazy things. And I thought, but Mom, I said, it's a good thing it wasn't me because I might have went to hell. I didn't realize that I'd been washed in the blood and I was okay. But I didn't know much. But I knew my little sister really knew Jesus, and she was always witnessing to people about Jesus. She was just on fire for Jesus. So I knew she was going to be okay. But Mother, she just worried and worried and worried. One night I come home, and Mother said, Thurman, I won't ever worry about Gail again. I said, why? She said, last night Gail walked into my bedroom. I heard the door open in my bedroom, and I woke up. And in the moonlight, there stood Gail, my daughter, your sister, standing beside my bed. And she looked down and said, Mom, will you please stop worrying about me? Jesus is taking such good care of me. And she turned and walked out of the room. Right there made an impact on my life that the God that we serve is real. I didn't get to see him, or I didn't get to see my sister, but my mother got to see her. And you know, she'd been dead 6 months, but she was still alive. And she was able to come back and walk into that bedroom and speak to my mother. My mother said, I won't never worry about her again. See, God knew. He knew everything. He knew how my mother was worrying. He knew that if he would send her back, my mother would never worry again. Now, because of this wonderful season this week that we're celebrating, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this feast was given thousands of years ago to the Jewish people to show what was going to happen in the future. And most of us today don't even understand it. I didn't. But I begin to understand it more and more all the time. In fact, before we even began to get into the scriptures today, I was so impressed with what our governor did this last week. Any of you knew what our governor, Rick Perry, done this week? He said, I think it's time that we pray for rain. I thought, well, praise God, 400 homes have burned in the state of Texas and hundreds of thousands of acres, and finally somebody says, it's time to pray. Has it really come to this? I think it came to this a long time ago. I think the reason we have all those homes burned and all those hundreds of thousands of acres and all the drought in West Texas is because people haven't put God first and prayed a long time ago. Because God said in His Word, if we would obey Him and do what He said, He would send rain in its season and the crops would grow, and he would take care of us, and we would be blessed. And so if we're not blessed, then it's obvious we are the culprit. Of course, we've always been the culprit, all of us. But at least Rick Perry, I read the article in the paper that was put out. He says, you know, I want to call all faith together. Now, I don't know what he meant by that, because I know that used to in America, when they say all faith, they mean Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostals, Lutheran, Presbyterian. That's what we meant. Because I'm going to tell you that the King that we serve, the King that arose from the dead on the third day, the ones we're talking about this weekend, it don't do no good to pray to nobody but the Father in His name. If you're a faith of any other belief of any other God, if you're a Buddhist, you're a Muslim, you pray to Allah or any of those, it don't do no good for you to pray, because your prayers will not be answered. I have never in my life ever heard a single person, and I've talked to a lot of Buddhists, a lot of Chinese Confucius, I've talked to a lot of Muslims, and to this day, I have never had anybody of any other faith outside of Jesus Christ ever be able to tell me they've had an answer to prayer. You know that? They haven't had an answer to prayer. Why? Because their God is not alive. You go to where Buddha is buried, and guess what? He's still there. You go where they buried Muhammad, the prophet of Allah, and guess what? He's still there, and millions of people go there every year to bow down to worship at a tomb where a God, or a man, is still there. Well, I tell you what, our God's not there. He arose from the dead, and just like Dave said, that's what sets him apart. There is no other man in history that's ever accomplished what our God has accomplished. Nobody has ever done what Jesus Christ done. So if you want to pray, you humble yourself before a righteous and holy God, and you pray to the Heavenly Father in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and that is the only way you can touch base with God the Father. That's the only way you can get your prayer answered. Some people say, well, I'm just going to pray to Jesus. Well, forget it. You won't get an answer. It's nothing scriptural saying you can pray to Jesus. And some people say, well, I just can go directly to God. No, you can't. It's not scriptural. You cannot go directly to God the Father and just pray in God in your name. In the name of God, we pray and ask you to do something. Forget it. You're not going to get your prayer answered. If you want God to answer your prayer, you humble yourself and do it the way He said. He told us to come to the Father in the name of Jesus, and then He said your prayers will be answered. So that's what I want us to do. And if you can, for maybe a moment or two, if you can't, that's okay. But if you're strong and able, I would like for you to stand in the presence of our God as we ask Him to bring rain to our state. So if you don't mind, if you're tired and can't stand, I understand. Some of you may be old enough, you cannot, so that's okay. You can just sit. God understands. But if you're young enough and strong enough, stand in the presence of the King, because He's here today. Amen. Father, I praise You and thank You that in the mighty name of Jesus, I stand here with a broken heart thinking about what You did thousands of years ago so I can do this. Without You, I can do nothing. But with You, You hear our prayer. Lord, I praise You and thank You that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, came to this earth and died and rose again to show us how we could live and what we could do and how we could be masters of this earth, how we could be blessed and walk in power and authority with Him. And Lord, I thank You and praise You as we know these things. Now we humble ourselves in Your presence and we ask You, as others are praying all over this state, I know we're not the only church that heard what Rick Perry said. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I remit the sins of all the people in the state of Texas. Many they are, all of us. And I ask You to forgive us. I forgive the sins of our forefathers, because many are those sins. Lord, I certainly ask you to forgive us for all the abortions that we have done in this state, the millions of babies that we have killed. But I know you can forgive us. And I ask you to be merciful, Lord, and forgive us. Now, Father, all of the sins, all of them, there's many, too many to even name. But I remit those sins before the throne of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask you to be merciful to our nation, to our state. I ask you to bring rain, good rain, throughout the world. I mean, start it today, Father, in the name of Jesus, and let rain fall. But Lord, we don't want any hail or don't want any tornadoes with it. Lord, I know there's times in the Scripture where you said we requested things and you gave us our request, but you sent a devastating storm or a sickness with it to destroy us. Lord, we don't want that. We want you to forgive us and then be merciful to us and send us rain that will water this earth and make it grow and be green again. And Lord, let so many people pray today that whenever it begins to rain, they will all have to know that you did it, Lord, so you can be glorified. We don't want people to say, well, Rick prays that it's time to pray and look, it rained and it just happened to accidentally rain. No, Lord, let people know that you did it. And Lord, I praise you and thank you in advance for what you've done and what you're going to do. Now, Lord, I pray for our nation today. I pray for the men that need knowledge and wisdom because of the financial situation of this country and the devastation that we're in. And Lord, the men I'm listening to say there's no way out of this. It's going to crumble. And Lord, I just can't stand to think about 22% of the American people being out of work. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for helping us, Lord, as we repent. And Lord, I lay the sins of the nation at the feet of God the Father in the name of Jesus, asking you to forgive our sin so that you can bless us. Lord, I praise you and thank you for being such a merciful, mighty God that, Lord, I thank you that you forgive us. It doesn't make any difference how many times we've sinned. Whatever we've done, when we come to you and repent, you forgive us and restore us to righteousness. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for that wonderful privilege to be the son of a God that's that wonderful and that forgiving, that it doesn't make any difference what happens. You will forgive us if we will just ask. And then you will restore us and make us whole. So Father, I praise you and thank you for the rain that you will send. I praise you and thank you for the abundance of the crops that will come forth. Because, Lord, already they're talking about this state this year, the wheat crops are going to be so tiny, there's a very good chance of a worldwide famine if something don't happen. Not just because there's no rain in Texas, but because there's no rain in so many places. But, Father, thank you for hearing our prayer today, being merciful to us and restoring us and making our nation strong. We will come to you on this wonderful day, the day we call Easter, which is actually the Feast of First Fruits. Lord, that you were the first fruits of the first resurrection. And we praise you and thank you for that great thing you did for us 2,000 years ago. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 and amen. Praise the Lord. All right, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now then, this afternoon, right after the service, we will be here to pray for the people, but also we're going to have a potluck dinner. And if you didn't know that, if you were visiting here today, you didn't know, we'll have plenty of food, so there won't be any problem. You know, if it comes down to it, there's not enough left, I'll do without. You know, there won't be a problem. But I got a feeling that will not be the problem. We have never had a potluck dinner here that there was a lack of food. I will say that. That's one thing the girls know how to do. They know how to cook and prepare food. So we invite you right after the service to stay right inside the kitchen. There's where it will be. Just at the end of the service, we will bless that food, and then you'll be dismissed into that area to go in and get you some food and eat it, remembering that this is a day that the Lord has made. Now then, there's something that on Easter, I'm going to teach a message that I've never, ever taught on Easter in my whole life. I spent more time this week, in fact, in the last 2 or 3 weeks studying this, but the last 2 or 3 days I have just taken off and locked myself up in my office to answer a question that I have had all my life that it wasn't so important that it would determine whether I was going to lose my salvation or not, or nothing like that. But there's a question I had when I was a young man that I asked that I got answers, but I wasn't ever happy with none of them. And this was my question. While church tradition commemorates the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday, there are many debates over which day of the week Jesus really died. Did Jesus really die on Friday? Well, I've been told he has. I've celebrated that in the Baptist church all my life. Or did he die on another day of the week? Well, the Friday view is based on the word according to Mark 15:42. Now, I want us to look at all these scriptures and just use the King James, and unless I say the NLT or something, but primarily everything will be out of the King James. That's where I studied it the most. But in the King James, I've come to realize the King James has a few mistakes like everything else. You know, so you have to really go back to the Greek or the Aramaic even to be able to get the actual meaning of some of these things. That's why I spent so many hours studying Mark 15:42. Now then, on Mark 15:42, it says that, "And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath." Okay, now, you know, used to, I knew so little about the Bible so many years of my life, that I knew of one Sabbath. You know, that was Saturday. And so I'm assuming when I read this, just like everybody else, that the day of preparation, you know, the day of Passover was the day before the Sabbath. Because, is that what that says? "And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath," I'm assuming that's Friday. I mean, you know, you would think that if you... I now realize how easy it is to not understand God's Word. Now when I understand, when God says, "Study my Word," hey, you know, He meant that. You know, I have studied this one little tiny subject this week. I don't even know how many hours, but from in the morning till 12 o'clock at night, all I've done studied this out in all of the different Gospels. And it's totally changed the way I see it. Now, like I said, I was raised a Baptist, and I would have, if you'd asked me what day of the week did Jesus die on, I said, well, Friday, you know, Friday, okay. And then what day did he rise on? Well, Sunday, the first day of the week, okay. So that's what I've been taught all my life. That Christ's crucifixion occurred on the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. Since the Hebrew Sabbath is on Saturday, the church traditionally held that Jesus was crucified on Friday. However, Jesus prophesied that he would be dead for 3 days and three nights, according to Jonah 1:17. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That's Matthew 12:40. Let's go to Matthew 12:40. Matthew 12:40. I want you to look at this. Matthew 12:40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Okay, now, how many of you are like I was? I believe that if God said something in His Word, it had to be exactly like He said it. I mean, it couldn't be maybe or partly, whatever. If Jesus said, "I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth," to me, that's 24 hours, 24 hours, and 24 hours. You know, that's not being placed in the tomb on Friday afternoon at 6 o'clock and then And of course, another thing that's kind of confusing, that in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, the day is different than our day. You know, under the day we have today, we wake up this morning, and if it's Sunday, well, today's Sunday. Well, really, according to our calendar, when did Sunday start? Well, according to our calendar today, the Sunday really started last night at midnight. Is that right? But now, if you'd have been a Jew under the Old Covenant, when would your Sunday have started? Saturday afternoon at 6 o'clock. Is that right? That would be the dawning of the new day. Wow. Now, see, that's confusing, isn't it? But you all know that. You know that, right? You've all heard that. You know that when God initially started out, He said, and the evening and the morning was the first day. Is that what He said? Yeah. So we got a 24-hour day. So if Jesus says here that the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, 3 days and three nights. There are obviously not 3 days and three nights between Friday evening and Sunday morning. I mean, there ain't no way you can get it. And so I ask that question many a time in different churches and Sunday school classes and PhDs from seminary. And I say, how do you get this that He died on Friday and He rose on Sunday morning? And I said, so He rose at daylight on Sunday morning, I guess. I don't even know what time. I couldn't find anything, you know, that really told me. It's in there, but I didn't know how to interpret it out at the time. So I said, how did you explain this? Well, you know, that Friday, you know, they'd give me an example. You know, if you went over to somebody's house and said you spent Friday with your friend, did you spend 24 hours with them? I said, well, probably not. So, but what if you went over there Friday morning at 10 o'clock and stayed till 3 o'clock in the afternoon? You'd say, well, I spent Friday with my friend. Well, yeah, that, you know, I could buy that. I have heard that, haven't you? I spent the day, you know, with my friend, you know, but really I only spent four or five or six hours with my friend. But so I spent the day, and I have said that, haven't you? And so I said, okay, so maybe that's what He's talking about. But I said, you know, He said He would be 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. So that's 24, 24, and 24. You know, that's 72 hours Jonah spent in the belly of the fish. If Jesus said He's going to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish before He comes forth on the resurrection, I kind of got a feeling He meant what He said. I just don't know how to prove it. So anyway, this last week, I just thought, Lord, I'm going to find out if I can prove this somehow, some way, because, I mean, it's not going to make me any more saved. You know, and it's probably a jillions of saints that went to heaven that just like I was, that believed in the Friday death of crucifixion and then resurrection on Sunday morning at 6 o'clock or whatever time, and they probably never learned the difference, but they're in heaven today because they believed in Jesus. And aren't we glad that we don't have to know all the little intricate details about the Word of God to be able to get there? Well, can you imagine getting to heaven and the Lord say, okay, son, sit down right there. We got a 5,000-word test before you come in. Woo! Would that be a little hard on most of us? It'd be a little hard on me, I'll tell you for sure. I'm glad He's not going to give me a test over the Word of God just before I have to come in. Woo, that would be a kicker, I will say. I used to hate it when I'd go to school on a morning and the teacher was, well, welcome everybody, get your paper out, clean your desk off. The first thing we're going to do is have a pop test. I used to hate that. All of y'all just like me. Okay. Okay. So now then, the problem appears easily resolved by classification or clarification of what Mark meant by Sabbath. Along with the weekly Sabbath, the Jews had other Sabbaths. Did you know that there's not just the seventh day Sabbath? Well, it says, and the Jews had other Sabbaths throughout the year, And they marked them, calling them high holy days or days of holy convocation. In Matthew 28:1, the Greek should be translated at the end of the Sabbath. Now, in Matthew 28:1, just pull that up in the King James and let you see what it says. In 28:1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. Okay, now, I'm going to tell you right there that if you were to read that as a normal human being, how would you interpret that? Well, this is the way I interpret it. At the end of the Sabbath, in other words, at the end of the Sabbath, I'm thinking this is Saturday, so at the end of the Sabbath, I would think that that's, you know, I'm thinking midnight, but that's not the way it's written. At the end of the Sabbath, it's 6 o'clock in the afternoon. So at the end of the Sabbath, now then, if it was only one Sabbath, if it was Saturday, at the end of the Sabbath, it said it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Okay, now, when I say it began to dawn at the first day of the week, I'm thinking I'm seeing sunlight. But again, that's not what that means. The dawning of the new day is actually beginning, but it's 6 p.m. in the afternoon. It's fixing to get dark. You know, and when you stop and look at this, you see this, that, hey, here they come to the tomb, and it's the new day, the end of the Sabbath, but it's fixing to get dark, and they don't have any flashlights or streetlights back in those days. And so they can't really hang around unless they got a candle or a torch. You know, they used to have to carry around a big old wooden torch, you know, with oil in it for a light. You know, because, you know, they just didn't have those little bitty light flashlights and stuff that, you know, with the bulbs in them that we have that last for days, you know. So they didn't have that information. So when you look at that, you say at the end of the Sabbath, okay, that's Saturday afternoon, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and immediately you want to think about the next morning. That's the day dawning. But it's not. The day or the dawning or the beginning of the new day is starting at 6 p.m. in the afternoon. So it says in the end of the Sabbath or at the end of that Sabbath. But see, there was another Sabbath because there had been two Sabbaths this week already, which we'll talk about. And then as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, they came and Mary to see the sepulcher or the tomb. So they came to see this. Now, in the afternoon, this was not in the morning. This particular scripture here, they didn't come Sunday morning to see the tomb. Yeah, they did come back in the morning, but they came Saturday afternoon also. And it's so easy to miss that when you read that. Now then, it says there in Matthew 21, the Greek should be translated at the end of the Sabbath because it's a plural word. It means more than one. Noting that there had been more than one Sabbath the previous week. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was also considered a Sabbath. Well, let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 6 and 7. And let's just go to Leviticus 23, 1. And let's just read down through verse 7. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 7. And I want to see this. Leviticus 23, 1 through 7. We're going to get there in a minute. Leviticus 23, 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. Okay, verse 3 and 4. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. Okay, now, this is a weekly Sabbath. This is going to be every week throughout eternity for the Jew. They're going to take Saturday, or the seventh day of the week, is to be a day of rest for them. It's to be a holy day, a holy convocation. It says it's a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, why do you think God wants to give man after he worked hard for six full days, why do you think God wants or demands that man take one day off? Yeah, so he can live longer. In other words, if you work, in fact, I read an article one time years ago, I'll never forget this, where they had been done a study on men that work 7 days a week. And they were done a study of men that work 6 days and then rested one day. The men that rested the seventh day gained all those days back. And the men that didn't, they died early. In every one of them. Isn't that amazing? So if you take a few hundred or a few thousand days of Sabbath throughout your whole life, and then you get that on the other end, you live to be older. Whereas if you disobey God, you're out there working 7 days a week thinking, man, I got to get this done, I got to make this money, I got to do this and this, and it winds up costing you. You're giving a day of your life because you're disobeying God. And I thought, how unique that is that they done a study like that. And I thought, Lord, when you tell us to do something, every time you tell us to do something, it's for our good. And we're like dummies. We don't believe you. You know, we want to do it our way, thinking we know more than you do. But he says here, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. It's a holy convocation. You shall do no work. Therein it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So now we've got one Sabbath so far established every week. Is that right? Okay, one weekly Sabbath. Then he says, these are the feasts of the Lord. They're even holy convocations. In other words, if that holy conversation up above there was a Sabbath, what do you think this one is down below? It's a Sabbath. That's exactly right. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. Okay, let's see what 5 and 6 says. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so God gave Moses a time that this is going to be the beginning of the year, every year, and on this particular day, and 14 days from that day, the first day of the month, on the 14th day, you shall celebrate a Passover on the 14th day. Now then, there was something, I wished I had that deal that I heard a doctor and talking with Zola Levitt when Zola Levitt was alive, and I had this at one time, and I don't know what I've done with it, but it was so neat that as they were talking, I've come to realize that, you know, what day is it a woman can get pregnant? The 14th day. Isn't that something? The 14th day after the first day of her period is the day she can get pregnant. No other day. She can't get pregnant on the 15th or the 13th, but the 14th. And some women, it goes down to as little as 8 to 12 hours every month. Some doctors, when women have trouble getting pregnant, they take a woman's temperature till they get it down to where she, when the temperature rises, that's when the egg is going down, and that's whenever they say, okay, now if you want to get pregnant, now's the time to do it, and you can get pregnant. But it's always on the 14th day. And I thought, you know, isn't that something? God done a lot of things, oh, days, you know, that he's so awesome. And most of us don't have a clue. I mean, I didn't for years, didn't have a clue how all this worked. But he says here, and then he says on the 15th day, now the 14th day was Passover. He said then on the 15th day, which was the next day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. And 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Okay, so how long is the feast that starts the next day after Passover? 7 days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread goes 7 days. Okay, so let's see now what the next verse says. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Okay, now what does that mean? You shall have a Sabbath. So the 15th day of the month, every year, the first 15th day is going to be a Sabbath. It's going to be a Sabbath. Now then, on the 14th day is Passover. Now on Passover, that was the day that and when I first learned this, it like to just blew me away. I thought, what a coincidence. This is back when I didn't know nothing. But I was reading one day in the scriptures, and this was in some of my Baptist information, where that Jesus was hung on the cross on the Sabbath. I mean, on the Passover at 3 o'clock. At 6 o'clock in the morning, and then at noon was whenever everything happened. It got black and everything for 3 hours, and then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when he gave up his life and died and said, "It is finished." And whenever I saw that, and I thought, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, between the oblations of the evening. See, there's so many words that until you learn the meaning of these, you can never put it all together. But he died between the oblations of the evenings, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So I thought, wow, that's kind of unique. And then when I heard that he said, "It is finished," I thought, that's what the high priest... It's amazing how that at the same time down the street in a temple, the high priest had laid his hand on the head of the little lamb, cut its throat, and killed it, and said, "It is finished." I thought, wow, what a coincidence that all that happened at the same time. No, it's my stupidity. Jesus had this plan from the beginning of time. This was not a coincidence, that he became our Passover lamb. And he became the picture of everything, and that's what all these things were supposed to show, was his coming and his death, burial, and resurrection and everything. And so all of those feasts are showing this. So here it says, "But you shall offer an offering made by fire." So in the first day you shall have a holy convocation or a Sabbath. You shall do no work on that day. So now then, let's say that whatever day comes along, now you can go back and look and see that scripture we read a while ago in Matthew, that after the day of preparation, there was the Sabbath. It wasn't the same Sabbath that we're thinking about, that's weekly Sabbath, but it was a annual Sabbath. So now we got an annual Sabbath that happened somewhere back up in there. Okay, now if we got an annual Sabbath, say Passover was way on back up in the week, which it was. It wasn't on Friday, like they say. It was on a day further up. So we look and say, okay, so now then he's got the Passover. Then he's crucified on Passover. And then the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. Okay, if that's a Sabbath, now then... a Sabbath, then are the people allowed to work on that day? No, they're not allowed to work on that day. Well, then the next day might have been another day, and they could have worked on that day, right? Sure. And then what if the next day was Saturday, and that's the weekly Sabbath now? Could they work on that day? No, huh? But then the next day would be Sunday then, so... I thought, wow, this is really getting interesting. But says, but since Leviticus 23:6-7 says, "But you shall offer this," in the first day you shall have a holy convocation and you shall do no servile work. Okay, so we've established the fact that there's at least two more Sabbaths in that 7-day period besides the weekly Sabbath. So that means in a 7-day period here, we're going to have three Sabbaths. See, three different ones, two annual ones, and one weekly one. Well, see, this is what I didn't know before. I did not understand this. I'd never put it together. Now, the feast is celebrated on the first month, the month of Nisan. That's the first month, we call January the first month, which is not in their calendar. They called it Nisan. The day after the Passover, in Leviticus 5 and 6, Jesus was crucified on Passover. And Mark 15:42-43 notes that Joseph of Arimathea desired to take Christ's body down from the cross before the Sabbath began. So let's go to Mark 15:42-43. Mark 15:42-43, and let's look and see what this says. Mark 15:42-43. It's amazing how that you cannot take... Now, this story is in all of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you cannot get this information out of one. You have to study all four of them to put all this together. You can't, it's impossible. I mean, you have no idea how many hours I spent going back and forth from stories to reading it over and over and over this week. But it's really been an eye-opener for me. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation day, in other words, what was the preparation day before the Sabbath of the Feast of First Fruit? I mean, not First Fruit, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the Sabbath. I mean, it was the Passover. Passover, whenever Passover was the day of preparation. Passover was the day that they got the lamb ready and they got him ready to kill, and then they killed him in the afternoon at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, around 3. Usually it was 3. And that gave them time to do what they had to do and get through with everything, get everything cleaned up before 6 o'clock, because they at 6 o'clock they went into the first day of the Levitical Sabbath, which was an annual Sabbath. And this is what we're talking about here. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation day, or the day of Passover, that is the day before the Sabbath. Now then, that's again kind of confusing, because if you only know there's one Sabbath, then you can never put this together. You see where I'm coming from? You can never put this together. Because every time you see it says the day before the Sabbath, you think, well, that's Saturday. So this today's got to be Friday. If the only Sabbath I know about is Saturday, then the day before, that's got to be Friday. Is that right, Bill? But when you learn there is another Sabbath in there, now, what day of the week is that? Well, we don't know yet. But Joseph of Arimathea, he knew that, so he desired to take Christ's body down from the cross before the high Sabbath, or this annual Sabbath, began. Now, in Luke chapter 22, verse 1, and Matthew 26, 17, they create some confusion if you're not careful. The two feasts are separate days. Now, go to Luke 22, 1. Let's look at Luke 22, 1 for a second. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Okay. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. In other words, the whole period is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the first day of the whole thing is Passover, or Preparation Day. So you have to really get all these things. And then you go to Matthew 26, 17, and let's see what Matthew 26, 17, yeah, Matthew 26, 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You have to be real careful when you read those, because Jesus is talking about the Passover there and where he's going to eat the Passover. Most people ate the Passover at the end of the evening of the day of preparation. But Jesus done it the day before. He did it the day before. Why did Jesus have to do this? Why did he have to eat the Passover with his disciples the day before the real day of Passover? Because he's going to be dead. He knew that. He knew they were going to kill him. So they had to do it the day before. Now then, it says, entire period from Passover through the 7 days of Feast of Unleavened Bread is considered Passover. That whole week is considered that. Now, if Passover, the 14th of Nisan, fell earlier in the week, the 15th could have been any day prior to Saturday, the weekly Sabbath. When the Sabbaths were passed, they would, of course, be Sunday. So if the Sabbaths were both passed, then the next day would have to be Sunday. Now, because of these confusions, some people, you will find, believe that Jesus died on Thursday. You know, and some people believe he died on Friday. And, of course, I've been one of those that believed he died on Friday all my life. Have any of y'all like me? You thought Good Friday, we've been, you know, is it real easy to misinterpret the Scripture? Yeah, it sure is. Now, in John chapter 12, verse 1, it mentions that Jesus traveled to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. Hebrew days are reckoned from sundown to sundown so that each day begins at sundown the evening before. Now, these 6 evening to morning periods are important to our understanding of the fulfillment of Old Testament feasts, particularly the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. All those happen within that 7 days. We will track these days and see how they match the pattern set down for us in the book of Leviticus. Day 1, Friday, the 9th of Nisan. We know from Luke 19:1 and Mark 10:46 that Jesus was in Jericho prior to traveling to Bethany. Jesus would have had to be in Bethany before sundown on Friday, since at sundown the Sabbath would start. And long-distance travel was not permitted on the Sabbath. So he had to be there before 6 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Now, day 2, which would be Saturday, day 1 would be Friday, day 2 would be Saturday, and that would be sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Now, that's Saturday. In other words, it's kind of confusing if you're not real careful to think about, okay, this afternoon at 6 o'clock, it actually starts Monday. You know, I mean, no, I mean, not normal. I don't think about Monday till I get up in the morning. Do you? Is that the way you think, Frank? It ain't Monday till I wake up in the morning. But technically speaking, when you and I, if we're up at midnight tonight, we already into Monday, aren't we? Yeah, it's already Monday, you know. But we don't think about that. But see, theirs was even more confusing. It started at 6 in the afternoon. So this afternoon, when we get through with our meal and get ready to leave here, it'll probably be 6 o'clock at least. And at 6 o'clock, under their calendar, it's already Monday. We're out of Sunday. It's Monday. But so day 2 was Saturday, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Then the 10th of Nisan, on the next day, many people, much that come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, we all know that, don't we? We've heard that story in John 12. This is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's commemorated on Palm Sunday in accordance with the Friday view, which put it 5 days before the crucifixion. However, it appears that it occurred on a Saturday instead of Sunday. Isn't that something? We call it Palm Sunday, which really it should be Palm Saturday. Jesus went into the temple and threw out the money changers. You know, oh boy, would you like to have been in church that day? Wow, you know, I mean, if you're in there and you're one of the guys that's trying to give them your money so you can have the kind of money. Now see, it's amazing how the money changers do this. And you know, God wasn't too happy with them. And I think about this every time Cheryl and I go somewhere outside the country. Every time we go outside the country, if I have to change money, if they won't take American dollars, which is getting where they want, lots of people won't anymore. So you have to go to the bank and you take your American dollars and you change them and they give you Norwegian dollars. And then when you get through, you come back and so you didn't spend a single dollar and you say, well, okay, I want to change these back for the money I gave you. Well, when they give your dollars back, you get less dollars than you give them. They charge you a fee to convert your money both ways. Yeah, coming and going. They get you both ways, don't they? You know, so they, Jesus, that's what these people were doing in the temple. They'd set it up to where that you had to have a certain kind of money to give to God in the temple so they could get you both ways. And the king obviously wasn't too happy with that. He wanted people to just give him, give what their gifts to him and not give it to the Pharisees and Sadducees as such. Of course, he had set them up. They were the ones that were supposed to do it. But man, he went into the temple and I mean, he began to get violent. I mean, he began to kick over the, can you imagine him walking and kicking over the dove cages? The money table's there. Kick that thing over, scatter that money all over the place. Whoa, my goodness. Would you think he might have been a little hot? Like I said, you know, I've seen what he had done on earth as a man when he got hot, and I sure wouldn't want to tick him off now, because I'm glad he's hard to tick off. But, you know, I think, you know, we look around what's going on the earth today, I think he's kind of ticked off at sin. I really do. Now, his entry into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan also corresponds with Exodus 12:3, in which a lamb was separated. Now, if you haven't read that, you need to go read that. I'm not going to go in the interest of time. But in Exodus 12:3-6, it tells the people they are to take a lamb pure, without spot and blemish, on the 10th, and they are to bring it in, and they're to examine it for 4 days before they crucify it. I mean, not crucify it, before they kill it. They didn't crucify the lamb, but they, you know, they crucified him as a lamb. But this whole thing, I mean, by doing Jesus coming in on that ninth day of Nisan, going right on through, all that was perfect, set up, just exactly like it had been laid out in the old covenant. And you had to, you know, get that lamb from the flock, and you put it on display as the lamb destined to be sacrificed on Passover. On this day, Jesus was put on display as he proceeded from Bethany down the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. While the people welcomed Jesus as the Messiah, the King, his primary purpose at that time was to die, as he explains in John 12:23-33. Now, you think about this. Jesus came to the earth for this purpose. He knew when he came here what he came to do. He came to be beaten and bruised for you and I. That was the plan from eternity past. And he did it. He knew. I mean, think about this. One day, God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit were standing out there in space somewhere. And the Father said, Son, you know if we make these people and put them on earth, you know they're going to sin. He said, I know. He said, you know, I will have to punish them for their sins. He said, I know. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Father. I will go and become the sacrifice for all flesh so that you won't have to punish them, so that all they'll have to do is come and believe on what I've done. And when they believe on me, then you will have already made peace with them through me. So I will go to earth and take that beating, and then I will go to hell for that 3 days. I will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Wow. Some people today will tell you, Jesus never went into the belly of the earth. Boy, you ain't read the Scripture very well, I'll tell you for sure. But he did exactly what he said. Now we're down to day three. Day three, which was Sunday, that was sundown Saturday to sundown Sunday. That's day three. Now, the 11th of Nisan, during this time, the Lamb of God was on public display in and around Jerusalem, teaching the people many things. Some of Jesus' most well-known parables and prophecies were made during these next several days. Now, day four, Monday, sundown Sunday to sundown Monday, the 12th of Nisan, a quiet day at Bethany, Matthew 26:2-6, spent in the house of Simon the leper. If you want to go back and read that, you can. But day five, which would be Tuesday, which was sundown Monday to sundown Tuesday. And then the 13th of Nisan, day six, which was Wednesday, sundown Tuesday to sundown Wednesday. And then the 14th day of Nisan, the Last Supper took place at the Passover meal. That's in Luke 22:15-20. And John 13:17. Now Jesus offered his disciples the broken bread and the wine as representing his own body and blood. He washed their feet and taught them many last things before his death. He was arrested in the garden after Judas's betrayal. After several trials, he was beaten and finally crucified on Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. Mark 15:25. He died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon on Wednesday, Mark 15:33-39. So he died on Wednesday. The preparation for burial was made before sundown, according to Mark 15:42-47. Now the 3 days in the tomb. Day one, Thursday, which was sundown Wednesday to sundown Thursday. See, Nicodemus came and wanted to take him down on the day of preparation because the next day was a high Sabbath, which was the first day of unleavened bread. So they couldn't do any work on that day. They had to get those men off of that tomb, off of that cross, before the end of the day at 6 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, because that was the day of Passover. So that was Thursday. So sundown Wednesday afternoon was actually the beginning of the day Thursday. And it says, and this is the first day of which is a feast, an annual Sabbath. And then the 15th of Niacin, that's the 15th of Niacin, which is an annual Sabbath. Then Leviticus 23:5 designates the 14th of Niacin to be the day of observing the Passover. Jesus was placed in the tomb just prior to sundown on Wednesday and spent his first full night and day in the tomb, beginning on the 15th of Niacin, which was Thursday afternoon at 6 till Friday afternoon at 6. Now, that was unleavened bread. This was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and unleavened bread was pure bread. Jesus was pure and undefiled and without sin. During the Jewish observance of this feast, some of the unleavened bread was to be hidden away by the Father for a time, only to be brought out and eaten later. Have any of you ever been through one of those Seder dinners? If you have not, you've missed a real blessing, because the father of the family always takes a piece of the unleavened bread and hides it away somewhere till the end of the feast. See, what did Jesus do? He hid himself away in a tomb. He was that pure unleavened bread. Okay, that was day one. Day two, Friday. Sundown Thursday to sundown Friday, which was the 16th of Niacin. The tomb was sealed for 3 days and could not be opened. There were guards to prevent no entry for 3 days. Anybody remember that? That the next morning after they crucified Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees came in, they said, Governor, we have got to make the tomb secure because this deceiver, that's what they called him, this deceiver, Jesus, he said after three days he would raise from the dead. Now then, something that really could ruin this whole thing for us is if somebody were to come and open that tomb and steal his body away and haul him away somewhere and then roll the stone back, and then Sunday morning we go out there and they open back and say, look, he's gone. He's arose. We'd be in big trouble. Said this would be worse. This would be a terrible thing. So we've got to seal the tomb. So the governor told him, okay, take some guards and go seal the tomb. We all know about that. So that happened that morning. At the Thursday morning, they went and did that. The tomb was sealed for 3 days and could not be opened. There were guards to prevent no entry for 3 days. Now, at the end of day two, sundown Thursday to sundown Friday, during that first morning, that morning early, which was Thursday evening or Friday morning, the tomb was sealed and for 3 days it could not be opened. Then day three, which was Saturday, which was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, that was the 17th day of Niacin, Jesus' body lay in the grave for the third night after his crucifixion. Now, according to this, he has now been in the grave 3 days and three nights, just like he said. I went back and looked in the scripture, everything that said third day, and I'll bet you there is 20 plus verses that says, after the third day, I will arise. In other words, you can't say that in the course of 3 days, I will rise, because it doesn't say that. It says, after the third day, I will arise. Now, let me tell you, the Word of God, the more I study this book, the more I realize that there is no mistakes in this awesome book. It is precise and perfect. And if Jesus said, I will rise after 3 days, that's what He meant. If I tell you, I will come to see you after next Wednesday, what do you think I'm going to do? Show up during the day Wednesday? No. What time do you think I'm going to show up, Betty? I'm going to show up Thursday sometime, right? I'm not going to show up until after Wednesday, if that's what I told you. And Jesus told us that over and over and over. It says, Jesus' body lay in the grave for the third night after His crucifixion. Sometime after sundown, Saturday evening, which was the start of Sunday. Now, when did Sunday start? At 6 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the day after the third day. Jesus rose from the dead. Thus, He had been in the grave 3 days and three nights as prophesied. Now then, isn't that amazing that He didn't rise from the dead on Sunday morning? He arose from the dead on the beginning of the dawning of the day of Sunday, which was 6 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday. He really rose from the dead. So when the girls went to see the tomb, I mean, He was already gone. But it was getting dark and there was no lights, and so they just went, and so they thought, well, tomorrow we'll come back. And so they did. Because the next day they came back and, of course, He wasn't in there. He was gone. So He was already gone. In other words, once He spent those 3 days in the tomb at the end of Saturday at 6 p.m., He had fulfilled the Scripture to be in that tomb 3 days and three nights. And now then, He has fulfilled the Scripture. And He has spent 3 days. I can imagine one of these days I'm going to do a study on where He went and what all He did in that 3 days that He was in the heart of the earth. That's a very interesting study. I can imagine that it was very exciting. Especially I can just see Satan whenever Jesus had been tormented and the price had been fully paid for His sin, and now death can no longer hold Him. And the Father said, okay, son, you've paid the total price now. That's it. Death can't hold you, so you're free to be raised from the dead. And I can just see Satan and his host of demons down there in the lowest abyss, laughing and having a party. We have won. He's destroyed. We've done it. We're going to be the rulers of earth forever. And all of a sudden, Jesus sets up and looks over, walks over and grabs Satan, puts his neck down on the floor, puts his hands, he takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from him and says, I'm the ruler now, not you. Now, isn't that a very interesting scene? Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I wouldn't have wanted to go to hell to see it, but I would have liked to have seen it. I could only see that in my spirit. But I'm telling you, that was an awesome thing. And then, of course, you know, right quick, as He comes back through the other compartment where Lazarus had went, you know, when Abraham's bosom, and he told the folks, now he said, I'm getting ready to go back where men are breathing, and I'm going to take you with me. And just like Matthew 27:52 says, as Christ, after His resurrection, the tombs opened and the Old Testament saints came forth, and He led those that had been captive in the center of the earth. He led them out and they walked in the streets of Jerusalem for 40 days with Him. Can you imagine that scene? How did the devil... I mean, I can see the devil now sit down there saying, look, guys, we got to have a board meeting. We got to figure out a way to overcome all this. We're dead in the water. If that world ever really gets a hold of what He's done to us, we're dead in the water. And you know, He has so deceived the church. Most of us don't have a clue what belongs to us. Wow, it is sad. On Sunday morning, when the women went to the tomb with burial spices, they found the tomb empty. Sunday, as the morrow after the Sabbath, after Passover was the Feast of First Fruits. And of course, that's in Leviticus 23, 10, and 11. That was always on the Sunday or the first day of the week after all of this. It's also written in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. In rising from the dead, Jesus became the first fruits of all those who die and yet has been resurrected to live forever. Somebody may say, I can't believe he spent all that time studying for that information. But it opened a new door for me. It made the scripture confirm that when Jesus says something, it's a confirmed fact. Now then I can understand how people can say, well, you know, so he didn't spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. I mean, you know, I asked the question myself. I mean, I asked the question to many people after I got saved when I got a little knowledge of God's Word. If Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, then how do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon, Saturday, and Sunday? I just don't understand it. Because I said, the best I can get out of that's 36 hours. And I said, that's only half of the time. Well, they tried every way in the world to explain it away. And then finally, after all these years, I decided, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to find out, did you spend those 3 days in the belly of the earth just like you said? And I found that he spent every second just like he said. There's not a single flaw in it. Now, I might not have done a good enough job or a simple enough job explaining it to you, but hopefully one day as I read it and study it more and more, it'll become clearer and simpler to me also, because it is quite an intensive study, I will have to say. Now we're going to take communion, and I invite you to take with us communion. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to be a partaker in communion. This is the wow. I mean, there's no words to explain what this does to us after thinking about today is the resurrection. And the first one of these that was ever done was on that Tuesday night when Jesus sat there with his disciples and says, this is my body. I'm giving it for you. And then the next day he was beat, whipped, looked like chopped up hamburger meat. And then he took the wine and said, this is my blood. And wow. They spilled his blood. It run down that cross. Wow. It kind of, just a whole lot humbles me to think that he did that for me. He did that for you. Do not take light of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Remember, he is an awesome God. If you have a sin in your life, any kind of sin, you make sure you repent of it. If you have been unkind to anyone this week, if you've been unkind to your mate, if you've said anything derogatory to anybody, repent. Tell God how sorry you are for your sins. If you have just been in unbelief, which is most of us, I was thinking this morning as I was praying and studying, I thought, Lord, that's my sin. That's my major sin, unbelief. If I could only believe your word 100%, there's no telling what you could do with me. I said, with what I have learned, I stand in awe at what you have done through me. I just stand in awe. He's an awesome God, isn't he, Candace? Amen. Awesome God. He's an awesome God. You know, I mean, we just don't understand how magnificent he is. Wow. So if you've got any kind of sin in your life, you acknowledge that sin before the King and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of that sin or any sin or every sin or whatever it is. and He will forgive you. And then if you've got any kind of physical problem at all, claim that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. When you've cleansed, when you've got rid of all your sin, remember, to be a son or a daughter of God, God expects you to walk in His holiness, His perfection, His way of life. He expects you to be good to your mate. That's both men and women from both sides. He expects the men that are married, He expects those men to be godly men to direct their wives and their children with the things of God. He holds us accountable, men, for that. And I know a lot of men today that are sick and afflicted because they will not do that. Oh yeah, they'll be good in front of their wife when they're at church with me or somebody else. But when they go home, they're not good to their wife at all. They're mean and short everything. And they wonder why they're sick. I can tell you why. You know, they're not doing what God says. Wow. If men only could understand this. I've seen men die prematurely because they would not do that for their families. And then God spoken to me and told me that's what happened. Why they died early, because they would not do what He said. And so, since they would not produce fruit, He cut them off. I don't know about you, but I love a long, healthy life. Don't you? He promised a long, healthy life to you if you will obey Him. But, you know, He's no respecter of persons. He's a God that means what He says. But He paid all this price, and now we have this bread. Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus Christ, Your Son, and we got this little piece of bread that's striped and pierced, which is a symbol of Your body. It's flat. There's no yeast in it, which means there was no sin in You. There's no yeast in this. So it's without sin, and You were without sin. And so, Lord, we partake of this as Your body into our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't care how vile and how wicked you are. I don't care what kind of sins you've committed. This blood can wash it all away. Are we grateful? Well, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wow. We're so grateful. Thank You, Father, for the blood that cleansed us white as snow. Help us to keep our garments white as snow with no sin. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.